This reading is from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Please follow along in the Bibles or on your phones or however you wish to on the screen. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to welcome Simeon. In the true life fashion, we're going to ask him some questions. Simeon, first of all, tell us who you are, what you're doing.
Hello, I'm Simeon. You can call me Sim. I live in Southampton. I grew up here, but I moved there to study and then sort of stuck around. And I've just completed a year's internship at my church, Above Bar Church in Southampton. And I'm now going to be doing a ministry trainee role there for the next kind of 2 or 3 years.
That's exciting. I didn't know that. Congratulations. That's really exciting. Brilliant. Hurrah. Excellent. Okay, so questions. And the first one you know, and I've given you a little bit of warning about this. What's your favourite sandwich filling?
It's a ploughman's. Strong.
Okay, and would you have that on like a baguette? White, brown, granary, panini, ciabatta? See, since you've been away, we've got more Ashted.
For the ploughman's, it's white. Often for other sandwiches, I'm sort of a seeded kind of
nice.
Granary bread.
It's very Ashted.
Yeah.
Yeah, lovely. Okay, if you were to have a superhero gift, what would it be?
Well, for those who know me, it has to be time travel, right?
Obviously. Sim's a really big Doctor Who fan, for those of you who didn't know. So yeah, it would be. And there would be like a little, wouldn't there, blue thing surrounding you. Yeah, like almost like an invisibility cloak.
Yeah.
Fabulous. And this is the one that I've added in. What colour are your socks? Without looking. What colour are your socks? They are black. I'm going to pray for Sim and then he's going to open God's word. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Sim. I thank you for the time that he's put into preparing this talk for today. Just ask Heavenly Father that as he speaks, it'll be you that's speaking through him, your words that we hear. And whatever it is that you want us to get out of this evening, Heavenly Father, I just pray that we hear it. Amen.
If you could keep that passage open in front of you, that'd be really helpful. If you haven't, if you could pick up a church Bible and open it up, it's on page 1076, that'd be great. It will help you to follow along with what I'm saying and also be checking that what I'm saying is true. As you start, please join with me in praying. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet here this evening. Thank you that you have given us your words. We pray that you would speak through it to us tonight. May it not be my words that are heard, but yours. Please soften our hearts to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had a friend at school who would tell some really crazy stories about his life. The sort of things that you have to take a heavy pinch of salt, smile and sort of nod along as you hear. Does anyone have friends a bit like that, maybe? Well, amongst the many tales he told us at school was that he was a professional dancer. Sure, we said, sounds great. But then a few weeks later, he showed up to school with three VHS tapes to lend to me. And on them were recordings of him dancing on the television. I was wrong. He had been telling the truth and now had been given me evidence to prove it. This evidence helped me carefully weigh up whether what he was saying was true. We can see a similar sort of thing going on in the book of John as we look at the I am sayings this summer. So far we've heard Jesus make some pretty radical claims. First he said, I am the bread of life, which Nico unpacked 2 weeks back. And then last week, Matt explored how Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And this evening we've heard even more wild statements from Jesus about himself. Extraordinary claims, but matched with extraordinary action. Just before our passage tonight, we read that Jesus heals a blind man. This amazing miracle, if true, should make us think carefully about the claims that Jesus is making. I mean, it certainly did for the listeners at the time. Take a look at verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The evidence Jesus had provided was there to help those listening to him weigh up the claims that he was making. As we explore the passage tonight, whether you're a Christian or not, may I encourage you to be considering what you think of Jesus. Is he raving mad? Or is he who he claims to be? Okay, so now to the passage. Did you spot that there are actually two I am statements? Jesus claims, I am the gate for the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. But what exactly does he mean by the gate? Well, in first century Israel, a sheepfold would look something a bit like this. Note, there's no wooden door on the left, barring the gap. Instead, the shepherd would lie there to stop his sheep from wandering off. The gate is, in fact, the shepherd. Jesus is saying that he is a shepherd. But what kind of shepherd is Jesus claiming to be? Well, tonight, we're going to explore five different characteristics we can see in this passage. So first, let's count the shepherds. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So, there are two types of people trying to enter the sheepfold. Thieves and robbers, on the one hand, trying to enter illicitly, and the shepherd who enters by the gate. Now drop down to verse 7 and 8. Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. Jesus is saying that he alone is the shepherd. All who come before him are thieves and robbers. That's a bold claim. Why? Well, the sheep in this figure of speech are the Jewish people, and the thieves and robbers are the religious leaders of Israel. He's saying they're in it for their own gain, not to look after the sheep in their care. As verse 10 says, they come only to steal and kill and destroy. He's talking about the Pharisees, the very religious leaders we see he's talking to in verse 1. He's declaring to the Pharisees that the Pharisees are thieves and robbers and that he himself is the only shepherd. I'm sure that went down really, really well. But it's true, and it's good news. Jesus is the only one worth following. And we're going to find out more about why that's true in a moment. But if you're in any doubt about Jesus claiming to be the sole shepherd, take a look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. One shepherd. We can be without doubt that Jesus is proclaiming to be the sole shepherd. And there's something else wonderful in this verse too. Particularly if, like me, you're not of Jewish descent. Who are these other sheep that Jesus is going to bring? They're the Gentiles, the non-Jews. There is one shepherd calling one flock. Jesus' call is the only voice to be trusted, and it's a call that's inviting everyone, each of us here today. And that's another key characteristic of this shepherd Jesus is describing. He calls. He is claiming to be a speaking shepherd. In verse 3, we read that he calls his sheep. He's not silent or distant, but one who knows his flock. Not only that, but he knows them by name. He speaks personally to them. The shepherd intimately knows his sheep, and we're told as much in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. But get this, the verse continues, and my sheep know me. Jesus speaks to us not just to demonstrate lots of knowledge about us, but that we might know him. And not just surface level knowledge. Look to the end of that verse. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Wow. See, Jesus and the Father, two persons of the Holy Trinity, know each other perfectly. They have been together since before the beginning of creation, beginning of eternity, and will be right to the end. You can't get any closer than that. And here we are, being told by Jesus that we can know him as much as he knows the Father. If you're a Christian here today, maybe take a moment to let that settle in and cause you to worship Jesus, that we can know him that closely. But are we only hearing the call, or are we listening to him? See, hearing and listening are not the same thing. Small boasting coming, but in my 3 years of university, I could probably count the number of lectures I missed on one hand. I mean, I did a humanities degree, so it's not that impressive. But the point stands. I heard every one of those lectures I went to. Did I listen to them? You bet I did not. But I was there, I heard them. But no, we're called to listen. See, in this figure of speech, the sheep do not merely hear the shepherd, but they listen to him. Verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. Verse 16, they too, that's the other sheep, the Gentile sheep, us, will listen to my voice. And then after our reading, on the next page, in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. Is it me, or does Jesus want to say that his sheep listen to his voice? And we believers are part of his one flock, so we need to be listening to his voice. Not only will it allow us to know him better, but it will also protect us from being led astray by thieves and robbers. We can see this in verses 4 and 5. The shepherd's sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. How often do temptations draw us away from focusing on Jesus? Things that tell us that richness, success, fame will satisfy our desires. But the more we are rooted in the voice of Jesus, the easier it will be to say no to the desires of the flesh, and instead to follow Christ, to be so immersed in what Jesus is saying that when other tempting voices come along, we simply ignore them. So we need to listen to this speaking shepherd. We need to listen to that voice of Jesus. But how? I mean, what does that even mean, Sim? Like, Jesus is no longer around. And yet, in our hands, we hold the Bible. The very words that Jesus spoke. In fact, all of Scripture comes from God. All of Scripture is the Word of God. If we want to hear him speak, if we want to listen to him, we should start by opening up this book and opening up our hearts to see what he has to say. What else does Jesus say about this shepherd and his sheep? Well, we're told why it's worth listening to him, why we should follow this shepherd. We read that he brings salvation. He is a saving shepherd. Look with me at verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I mean, then he drops the shepherding imagery entirely and just declares, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Jesus comes that instead of death, we, humankind, can have life. Nay, life to the full. I mean, this crops up loads of times in John's Gospel. Most famously, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And that's repeated at the end of that chapter, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Again and again, we see this promise to provide life to those who trust in him. There's not enough time to read through all of them this evening, but it's clearly a core theme of the text. Eternal life, that's what's on offer to us. In fact, John tells us at the end of his gospel, this is the very reason he wrote his book. Chapter 20, verse 31 reads, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus has come to bring life and life to the full. Following Jesus is the best way to live life. That is what I'm confident of. And yet, being a Christian is hard. I mean, at the very least, we stick out from the crowd. But in other countries, it can be far worse. There are people who are suffering for their faith. People who are persecuted. People who are put to death for following Jesus. Where's the promised life there? How can Jesus claim to provide life and life to the full when people are dying in his name? It's because Jesus is speaking about spiritual life. Yes, these bodies will wither and die, but if you are a truster in Jesus, you'll be granted a new body and eternal life with Jesus. We are saved from the clutches of suffering and death, and will have life to the full. That's what's on offer to us from Jesus, the saving shepherd. But Jesus isn't saying, do this and do that to get eternal life. Instead, he points to himself as the solution. He's not just a shepherd who knows the way to salvation. He is salvation. That's a bold claim. Can you see why they declare? He's raving mad. He's demon-possessed. Who does this son of a carpenter think he is? And how could he save us anyway? Well, let's take a look at Jesus' answer to the second of those questions. Have a look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus is claiming to be a sacrificial shepherd. He's saved not by a mighty act of power, destroying those who seek to attack his flock, but by the ultimate act of humility, laying down one's own life. And here are four things we can see about that sacrifice. One, it's voluntary. Jesus is claiming that he will, of his own accord, lay down his life. It's not a case of random chance or others overpowering him. Jesus is going to choose to give up his life. Second, it's substitutional. He lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is claiming that he will lay down his life for the sake of others, so that instead of them dying, he will. And this is right at the heart of the message of Christianity. See, whilst we are made for life and life to the full, we are worthy of nothing more than damnation. Because of the fall, all of humankind are in rebellion against God. Instead of seeking to make God the centre of our lives, we put ourselves first. This is what we call sin, and by it, we are separated from God. We've turned against him. And God is good, and God is just, and he will act justly against us. All those who've turned against him. So how can God save us and give us life if he must carry out his judgment against us? Well, he sends someone in our place. Jesus takes the punishment for our sin and our mess. He acts as a substitute so that we can be cleansed and come to know the Father. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus is claiming that he will take up his life again. This will be no ordinary sacrifice. It will be a victorious one. Jesus not only claiming that he would die for us, that we might have life to the full, but he would raise himself from the dead. And lastly, this sacrifice is planned. Later in this gospel, we see how Jesus is taken to the cross, brutally executed, and then 3 days later rising again. But here we are, before the fact, and Jesus is telling us it's going to happen. Not only that, but this has always, always been the plan. Since the beginning of eternity, before creation, God knew he would send his Son to die for us on the cross. Once again, let's take a moment to appreciate just how staggering these claims are. If the crowd weren't already questioning who Jesus was, I mean, they really are now. What kind of a person, what a kind of a prophet or teacher even makes such outrageous claims? As we saw when we started, the crowd couldn't decide who he was. Was he demon-possessed and mad, or was he telling the truth? Was he really who he said he was? So in verse 24, we read the Jews just ask him, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" they say. "If you are the Messiah," that's the promised king from God who would deliver the Jewish people, "tell us plainly." Perhaps you're feeling the same. Enough of all this talk of shepherds. Just who is Jesus? Let's do away with the metaphors, do away with the figures of speech. Can Jesus just tell us plainly who he is? Well, in verse 25, Jesus replies, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me." Jesus is saying, look at the miracles I've done. They'll tell you who I am. In fact, who else but God can do miracles? We can see the passage really is littered with claims made by Jesus asserting that he is God. He is claiming to be the sovereign shepherd. We see this most clearly in the core claim of the passage, "I am the good shepherd." In this one statement, Jesus says three times over that he is God. Firstly, Jesus says, "I am." In the original Greek, the gospel writer John uses ego eimi, which literally translates as I am. John is trying to draw our attention to the fact that Jesus is saying, "I am." In fact, John uses this same I am emphasis in each of the statements that we're looking at this summer. John thinks that this is no accident that Jesus is saying, "I am," and wishes to underline the point to us. See, the words "I am" are deeply important to the Jews and indeed to us as Christians. For "I am" is God's name. We're told as much in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Then in verse 15, "This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." "I am" is God's name. And Jesus here is using it to describe himself. Jesus is claiming to be God. Then Jesus goes further and claims, "I am the good." Jesus is saying he's good. That's something I think most people would agree on, both believers and not believers. Seems like a decent enough chap. What's the big deal about him saying he's good? Well, in both Mark and Luke's gospel, we read an account of a rich ruler coming to ask Jesus a question. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Before Jesus answers the question, he makes a remarkable claim. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus says both, "No one is good except God," and "I am good." Jesus is claiming to be God. Finally, Jesus claims, "I am the good shepherd." Part of the time writing the sermon was sat on a train, and often I would look out the window and be greeted by a field of sheep. But otherwise, shepherding is pretty distant to me, and probably to most of us in this room. But it wasn't distant to the listeners at the time, and that's part of the reason why Jesus is using this illustration. But it also harks back to Old Testament prophecies about a coming shepherd. And shepherding language is used to describe God himself. Isaiah declares, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms." Those listening to Jesus would know that he is referring to these Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is saying that he is this shepherd. Jesus is claiming to be God. So by the simple statement, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus is in fact saying three times over, "I am God." And if that still doesn't convince you, take a look at verse 30. "I and the Father are one." Not only is Jesus calling God his Father, which John tells us elsewhere is him claiming that he is equal with God, but he says that he and his Father are one. He and God are the same. His Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. Why? As they tell us in verse 33, "For blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." What do you make of Jesus' claim to be God? C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book, Mere Christianity. "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to." See, C.S. Lewis is hitting upon an important trilemma. We have three choices when we make up our minds about who Jesus is. First, we could say Jesus is mad. I mean, that's what some of the crowd thought. Or we could say that he's bad. Jesus was intentionally lying about who he was. That's what the religious leaders conclude, and that's why they go to stone him. Or it could be true. Jesus could indeed be God. Jesus was telling the truth when he claimed, "I am the good shepherd." If you're not a Christian here this evening, may I encourage you to be considering what you think of Jesus' claim? Do you think he was mad, bad, or God? May I encourage you to investigate the evidence? When my friend told me those crazy stories, I needed evidence to help me to decide whether what he was saying was true. It's good to ask questions and weigh up for yourself whether it's all true. And we believe as Christians that there is good evidence for believing in Jesus. Have you investigated the evidence about the resurrection? Have you ever read one of the Gospels? If not, please take away a copy of Mark's account of Jesus' life. There are some either side of the door. And try reading it. Maybe ask a friend to read it with you, someone you came with, or someone at the front you've seen. Chat to Nico. He would love to tell you about something called a Life Explored course. It's going on in October. There'd be someone who'd love to read God's word with you, to help you investigate it for yourself. And if you are a Christian here, I hope this passage encourages you. I hope it encourages you to be excited about who Jesus is. He truly is the sovereign shepherd who has revealed himself by speaking to us. He tells us that he's made the ultimate sacrifice for us in order to save us. He alone is worthy to be followed. What wonderful news. As we move into a time of song worship, can I ask you to reflect on these statements? Maybe choose one that has resonated with you in particular this evening and worship Jesus for it. As we close, I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you are our speaking shepherd. Thank you that you are our soul, our speaking, our saving, our sacrificial, our sovereign shepherd. May what we've heard this evening not just stay in our heads, but be shaping our hearts to love you and your character more. Jesus, we praise you that you are God and are able to do all things, even conquer sin on the cross. In your precious name we pray. Amen.